Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Okay, Joshua 10, 1 through 43. Here is a quick reference chapter outline, which we'll go through just to give you a perspective. In the first five verses, there is an attack against Gibeon, and the city of Gibeon deceptively made peace with Israel, and I think we remember that story where they dressed up as beggars and long travelers from afar, and here they were in a neighboring piece of real estate, and they asked that there would be a covenant that would be given them. And when they deceptively received the covenant, the surrounding kings saw this as betrayal, so Gibeon was targeted. Number two, Gibeon cries out for help, verses 6 and 7. Joshua responds immediately because Israel's covenant now required them to protect Gibeon. Number three, God gives the promise of victory before the battle. Think about this in our own lives. The Lord tells Joshua, "Don't fear. I have given them into your hands." Number four, Joshua obeys and advances, 9 through 11. God threw the enemy into confusion and sent hailstones from heaven. And as we go through the scriptures, we understand that more people in battle were killed by the hailstones than by the sword. So in 5, it says that the sun stands still, and that's still an amazing thing in my mind. How Joshua prays boldly and God answers miraculously and says that the Lord fought for Israel. And number 6, the 5 kings are defeated. Joshua finishes what God began. The kings were found hiding in a cave, and they were brought out and judged. And lastly, in verses 28 through 43, southern cities were conquered by Joshua. He continues the campaign to purge the land, and one city after another falls with repeated success. So here we have just a note. If God gives promises, he keeps his promises. Remember that. I yellow line them. I have given them into your hands. And we would hope that in some instances when we pray for things that we understand that God has given the situation into our hands. And he sent hailstones from heaven. He worked miracles. And then it says that the Lord fought for Israel. So often we take the mantle of resistance and fight ourselves, and we already know the answer to that. That really doesn't work very well. It's when we let God work through us to fight the battles before us. Okay, that's the background. Now, the alignment with God's people brings opposition. And you can think about that in your own life. Like Gibeon, our new loyalty, which we now have in Christ, sometimes becomes difficult in the sense that there may be loyalties that you have had in the past, and as you begin to change those loyalties, they bring conflict in your life. They may bring indecision because, gee, did I do the right thing? And sometimes doubt. However, changing sides and following Christ may make you, quote unquote, odd. How many have ever had that thrown at them? Gee, you're different, don't like you. In the eyes of our old friends, our work associates, our social connections, and others. Before you were just another person, talking the same stuff, trash, or whatever, doing the same thing, doing what they do, now you're different and you're no fun. But you know what? It's the best life, isn't it, when you're on this side of Calvary? Oh my gosh, what a contrast. Priorities become different. What are they? Well, chasing for the approval of others and living only for personal gain just doesn't fit anymore. And that is an adjustment. That doesn't miraculously happen. It becomes, in those of you that have been following the Lord and you have ever worked with people, there is maybe some insecurities and some questions and maybe this and maybe that. But as you begin to build a life in God, you'll see that there's no going back, because anything back there is what? Is empty compared to what we have. So what is the living like a Christian life look like? Our desires begin to change. The values begin to shift. And the things that once were felt as normal no longer really makes a lot of sense. Anybody identify with that? Okay. So, what matters is now honoring God and walking in obedience to Him like the Gibeonites. They considered themselves part of Israel. They were the servants. They hauled bricks. They brought water. They were the servants. They assimilated in, and so they made a life. So now my question to you, what circumstances may have made you realize that self-centered living was no longer satisfying? What comes up to mind when we ask this question? What instance or what series of instances made you realize that this just wasn't satisfying? What you were about, who you were, is kind of now put on the side, and now you're wanting to follow the Lord. What does that look like in your life, or what did it look like? Oh, good. Yes, sir.
Having children.
Okay.
When you have children, it kind of makes you realize that like self-centered living is not going to do anything anymore.
Tell me, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know, and yet you know your peers. You know your peers. Maybe you even work with them or know friends that they still don't give that up. They still want life for themselves, and then the kids get drug along, exactly. Secondary. So when it says that you give your life up for your family, that's what we're about, right?
Yes.
Okay,
yeah.
Good deal. What's your name?
I'm Isaac. My name is Isaac.
Isaac, okay. Isaac John here. Good to see you.
Nice to meet you.
Anything else? What comes to mind? It's been so long ago you forgot. Do you want to say something? Charlie.
Huh? Well, I will. It's embarrassing, but...
No, all family here.
One of the reasons I'm here, probably. But about 20 years ago, I used to be kind of a drinker, and that thing there were about friends, you know, making, having the wrong friends and trying to get ahead and impress people and stuff.
Yes.
Well, I got dragged out from after work with a bunch of people, like all the people I worked with, and they had heard me, you know, always talking to about God and stuff to them, but I wasn't being a good witness doing that. But I went out with them anyway, and they decided they were going to get me really drunk because, just to make me fall,
that
I guess.
That was the challenge, right?
Yeah. And so I got so bad that some guy had to drive me home and get a cab and take me home. And I just remember being upstairs hanging over the toilet, throwing up, with my family looking in the door at me, with like horror and shock.
Yes.
And I just remember looking at him and saying, "What are you looking at?" Ah. And I decided just that morning when I woke up the next day that was it. I was going to quit drinking, and I stopped drinking after that. So it's been like 20 years now, but I'm still paying the price for everything I did before that, going out drinking. So. And that's my story.
Yeah. You know, hugging the porcelain goddess isn't fun, is it?
You
got to
watch out who you're hanging out with.
Anything else? Yes. Well, I think Ginny was first. We'll let her go first.
Okay. I married the wrong person, and I just wanted to be married in the worst way, and I wanted to be like other women and have the respect and the social standing, and got more confidence at my job, and of course at work they're like, oh, now she has a husband, and that pressure is real in the workplace and in life. You get more respect when you have a husband versus being on your own. It shouldn't be that way. But he turned out to be an alcoholic, and then he wanted me to drink with him. And one night I had a margarita, I just had one, and I could only drink half of it, and I was like, whoa. Once Charles brought this up, this came to my mind. I was like, and I could remember saying to my husband, I've got to lay down, and I went upstairs, and my bedroom was spinning. This never happened to me before. I was in my 30s at this point. And I had to get up at 7 o'clock the next morning to go to work. But needless to say, that marriage didn't work out because I married the wrong man and didn't follow God. God was telling me to get out of there and get rid of this guy, and I didn't listen. And the consequences were grave: a divorce, putting a house up on a short sale, disrupting everybody else's life, and my kids turned out okay despite that. But now that I'm on my own, I get up in the morning and I'm doing my devotions, and yes, Ryan, after coffee. We had a talk about that on Thursday, and Ryan said it was drugs. But anyhow, I'm fine getting up, doing my devotions, getting to know the Lord. I'm not concerned about what people think anymore, and I don't need a man. I really want to get to know the Lord, and just, I'm good the way I am.
Good. Well, mine sounds like ditto compared to Jenny's. I was just sitting here thinking, it doesn't pay to be unequally yoked to somebody. And I thought this Steve was a Christian. I wouldn't have married him if he hadn't been. But he turned out to be just nominally Christian. And the same thing, he wanted me to go drinking with him. And he was mad at me because I wouldn't go drinking with him. And I'm like, we have three kids. I'm not going to go drinking with you and leave the kids alone. What are you thinking? And yeah, eventually the church came and kicked him out of my house. And then here I was with three kids on my own. So, yeah, it pays to really know your relationship with the Lord and put that first. Yeah.
You know, the thought of that utopian marriage, the thought of that wonderful house with the picket fence and the flowers, those things are euphemisms. When you come down to it, when you get down to the practical aspects of it, if you don't have the Lord joining you together, like these two ladies have said, you know, that picture is quickly destroyed. And fortunately, whether or not it's later in life or in the middle of your life, learning that is such a plus to be able to offload those circumstances and that weight of sin and confusion and argument and chaos so that you can have peace in your heart. You know, I mean, that's what it is. God brings peace. Anyone else? Any thoughts? All right. Okay, good. Thank you for sharing. So, we have this circumstance that we go through, and let's look at the progression of how we get to the abiding peace of God. Well, first of all, the self-life can be described as my goals, my comfort, my decisions, my control, my feelings, and you know, you can identify with this either personally or through other friends that you have, my approval, my success, and of course, it's all about me. So that's where you start. So as you come to Christ, there is now an awareness that something is really missing. You can't quite put your finger on it, but something's missing. And that's the awareness of sin in your life. That's the awareness that you do have limits. And it's an awareness that you really need God. God begins now to draw you in your heart, your mind, your will, and your life to Himself as you open up to Him. Seek me and I will be found. And as you do that, that awareness becomes then part of your life, and you begin to surrender what it is that you are. Conscious decisions, not my will, but yours, Lord. Letting go of control and pride and self-rule. Slow process sometimes. It doesn't happen overnight. But trust then, after you begin to get through some of these things, begins to replace the striving. And that's when the peace of God really comes, when you begin to offload these things. So we have self-life, we have an awareness, we have surrender, and the next thing is then the renewal process. Thinking begins to change through Scripture. Now, if you don't get your nose in the Word, you won't know that there's a comparative analysis that the Holy Spirit brings to your conscience, so that you can feed into your lifeblood and into your spirit those things which are righteous. So again, those desires come about through Scripture, reading, prayer, praise, and new desires begin to formulate in your life. It's less about me, less about the self, and more about God. So you see the transformation slowly change. And your identity now shifts. This is important. It's from self-made to God-led. That's as simple as I can put it in easy forms, as you yield to that process. And this may take months or years, depending upon where you're at and what your willingness is. And then after that, there is obedience. Okay, wait till I get the end. There's six of them across here. Then you can have them all. No, so you get the whole stuff. I'm not trying to tell you what to do, but then in obedience, faith becomes now visible. Faith is something that is built within you as you yield and as you walk with God. And sometimes you see the appearance of things that materialize. Other times you don't, you wait before the Lord, but faith begins to be built. And then there is a idea that choices align with what God says in His Word and not feelings. Remember the other thing in self-life, my goals, my comfort, my decisions, my control. And now, what is it that you want, Lord? What are those feelings that you're giving me? This is different. And then growth happens through daily discussions and decisions with the Lord about who you are. And then last, God-centered life. This is where you get the meat of what you're being taught. It's God's will. What is it, Lord, that you want? What is it? What is your will? What do you want me to do? God's glory, not my own, not for me, but for Him. We are a lowly servant, caring for those people that are coming across our path as best we can to distribute the seed, the love of God, and God's purposes. Lord, what is your purpose in this? Where can I find you? How can I get into understanding what your purpose is? And one big thing in this area, peace abides in your heart. How many realize that when the peace of God comes, you just don't want to get rid of it? I mean, it's so precious. I mean, the abiding of God's presence in your life. And then purpose replaces the confusion, the chaos, and all those many things that represent the self life. And then out of that, you influence others by how you live, how you talk, how you act, and how you do. Not just the theoretical, but in the doing. So that's the progression that we go through to be able to be servants of the Lord. And not that you're not servants in the surrendering to renewal, the renewal to obedience, but ultimately the God-centered life is that you're just a lowly servant. And I always say, my wife and I always, we declare to one another, Lord, it is better to be a door servant in the house of God than anything else. And that's simple as, you know, it's nothing but being a servant at the door. So, question. What was or is the hardest thing for you to release control over coming from the past life into this life? What's that look like? And as you think about that, some of you remember my litany of stories in the sense that in following the Lord, being a pastor, being an elder in different churches, I had to face... In, let's see, 2015, when I knew that my wife needed to have more care at some point in time, so we moved to a retirement community. And one of the big things was giving up my car collection. Man, I had five beautiful gaggles, you know, wonderful, worked on them, loved them. And that was a decision that I had to make over a year's period of time. And the Lord said, well, what do you want, the five cars or your wife? So it was an easy decision. But it took me time to relinquish that. I fought for that thing. I said, no, we can do this. You know, all these beauties in the garage with covers over and take them out. Oh, you know, all that stuff. And now it's all gone. And you know what? I don't even look back, and I don't even want to go back to that arena anymore. It's just so pleasant to be where I am at in the Lord. So what was some of the points in your life that turned you?
It was when I, was about between 50 and 60 years old. I'm a lot older than that now. I'm not telling what. But anyway, I actually said to the Lord, I was annoyed with George about something. And God had put George in my life. I didn't choose him. You have to know that. I mean, I'm glad he did that, but he was not my initial choice. And so, anyway... I said to the Lord one day, why isn't George perfect? You picked him out for me, so why isn't he perfect? And God literally said to me, when are you going to realize it's not about you? And I was like, what are you talking about? He said, you have to be willing to give me everything, Gail, and just abandon yourself to me and trust me completely so that I can do anything with you that I want. And you have to trust me. And you have to yield yourself to me completely. And it was about a year that I struggled with him over that. But once I did, I'm like, why did I wait so long? This is amazing. So, yeah, but it was a big thing.
Sure it was. Sure. Anybody else have anything that was the big change in their life? Anybody want to share? All right, that's okay. Oh, Roger. Hello. How are you?
Okay.
Good.
I would say money would be a big thing, you know. Okay. You know, in the early days, you're on the edge of survival, like all young couples are, and I would not want to give up control of, you know, feeling that I had to, you know. I didn't mind tithing, but anything over that, yeah, that's right. And so I'd say, yeah, that was an issue.
Okay. You know, I think perhaps maybe you were like my wife's mom. They were preacher's kids, and they didn't have a lot of money. And every time she would go to a bill, and my wife would watch her mom, she'd open her purse, and there would be an envelope in there, let's say for groceries. She'd bring the money out, and as the cash register person took it, she would hold on to it. She just didn't want to let it go. And then the had to grab it out. So maybe you were the same way with your checks.
Hi. Believe it or not, a church.
Okay.
I had gone to my previous church almost 12 years. I was known. I had cleaned for a lot of the people, and I was just, it was like, it was a, I was so familiar. I could, like, no one would blink an eye when I would go downstairs and in the library or the gym or whatever. So I knew I had needed to leave sometime, and I'm like, oh, no, I'm not going to God. And it actually had to take a church splitting for me to leave. And then when I came here, I realized how the church was more religious and more about things that I didn't see that were, I think they meant well, but I thought they were caught up in things that were not important. And yes. And I was like, this is hard going to from a church that I'm kind of, everyone knows me, to like, I barely know anyone.
God bless you, honey.
You know, something in the sense of life, we have hopes and dreams, and when we relinquish that, God, I believe, gives us better than what we would even anticipate for ourselves. And that's wonderful that you relinquish that and to support what she has said. That's why it's important when you see faces that you don't know is to introduce yourself, you know, befriend, do, and how you don't know what God's going to bring about from that. And I give a testimony. When Jenny started to come here, I don't know whether it was Gail or whether it was myself, somebody invited you to a small group. Yeah. Who was that? Was that you or me? I forget.
That was you.
Okay. So, you know, and I could have gone down the aisle and did whatever, but she has become such a precious part of our group. And it was only because, and I'm not using myself as an example, somebody stepped out and offered and befriended, and here we are, good life in the sense of the body of Christ.
I think one of the hardest things, even after I became a Christian, was getting secular rock and roll out of my life. And, you know, it didn't seem like a big deal because I know a lot of born-again Christians that listen to rock and roll and listen to secular pop music. And, I mean, I was getting the lead out. And, you know, at Calvary Church of Satterton, they just joked about it. Like, oh, yeah, you listen to Led Zeppelin. And, well, during COVID, I watched a YouTube channel, and God got rid of my television. My Verizon went on the brink, and then I got rid of them, and then I just realized I could save money just by getting internet and not the television. So then I was watching YouTube and came across Good Fight Ministries, and they had this whole segment, they sold their souls to rock and roll. And I watched that, and I was appalled when I realized what Led Zeppelin was all about. And, you know, when I actually got the education there and stopped listening to rock and roll, secular rock. I listened to Christian music, but not, yeah.
Well, you know what's funny? I made that progression. I used to like 50s rock and roll, 60s. I mean, up until probably 10 years ago. And now what's funny, with this new car I got that's part of the transportation issue for Joni and has a special gate in the back, and it has a feature on the radio about sounds of nature, sounds of the universe, soothing. So I made the transition from rock and roll to classical, and it was nice, but when I turned on the radio, even classical to me is, and all I did was when I punched this thing, it's birds singing, water flowing, and it's so soothing. I mean, I can't get over it. I mean, you know, you change in the sense of what you listen to. Not that there's anything with rock wrong with classical, but it's just that your tastes begin to change. Yes, Brian.
I'll say something specifically to that point, because the past week, 2 weeks, I haven't listened to any music at all. And I went through this cycle where the type of music, it's not rock and roll, but it's basically, you know, very secular, and it's, you know, it's stuff that, even a lot of the stuff that they say, it's you know, and I knew this, and that was talking about a hard thing to release control over. So that was something that, especially going to the gym, you know, like the type of stuff, like, you know, like, it's kind of like the heavy metal, you know, stuff that's like pumping you up, and, you know, and it was just all, it was filthy, really, if you really listen to the words, and like, but then you go to the beat, and you can like, you can play off, like, oh, I'm just listening to the beat, but like, you're like pumping that in like constantly, and and so, you know, I went through a period of time in the last 9 years that I was, you know, that I didn't listen to any music at all. I was like taking everything I couldn't, like, and I remember thinking back, and most recently I was like, you know, the last few months I've been really getting on track, and I've been like, you know, thinking back to when, you know, I was on point, like, on, you know, and I remember I didn't listen to any music at all, you know, and once I started listening to some music, and then I went back to kind of what I liked, you know, it was, you know, and so so just speaking on what she was saying in this last question, the last week or 2 weeks, and I almost gave in today, you know, on the way home, I almost gave in today, and I put on the Spotify, but advertisements came on, and I was like, I really want to listen to just one particular song, and it's very worldly, you know, and I went around the block, and another advertisement, and I couldn't, you know, to the point where, you know, like, eventually I was like, you know what, and I just turned it off, and I'm like, you know what, like, yeah, I shouldn't be listening to that anyway, and so, yeah, when you talk about the music, that, so literally this last week or 2 weeks of, like, silence from that, I feel has, you know, I feel has helped clear me out. Yeah. It's helped.
That is your spirit. Yeah. Good. All right. Was that a hand for something? No, you okay?
Yeah.
No, okay. All right. So, here's another question along those lines. If God is truly at the center of your life, what would others see differently about you between BC and AD? Not general things. What would they see different about you coming from the old life to the new life? What would that look like? All right. How are you?
Doing good. How are you?
Good.
No problem. I would say, like, related to the first question, I think what people would see differently about me is that I'm not as self-centered, not selfish, you know, not doing things just because this is how I feel, not leading on my own understanding. And they would see that I'm keeping God first, because that was my answer to the first question. Like, one of the hardest things for me to release control over is, you know, just my life, just in general, you know, because you want to trust God, but things could go left, and you always want to have a backup plan just in case. So just releasing all that and just trusting God, like, kind of like that blind faith, you know, it's hard. But yeah, I think that's what people would see.
So you didn't burn all your bridges at first, right?
No.
Yeah, okay. All right. Anything else? Yes, Dottie.
When I was first saved, my neighbor and I, before we were saved, we used to sit and have coffee together and sort of philosophize over all the different religions and ideas and all that kind of stuff, you know, and everything. And we thought we had it all figured out. And then I got saved, and I was so excited to run down to her house. Wrong. And I'm a friend who is just a coffee drinker, just having a good time, you know, together. And she kicked me out. She said, "You can leave." Yeah. And
you're different now.
Big time. She said, "Dottie, you just can't say it's just Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." I said, "Well, I don't know. I just found that out. That's what we've been looking for, Carol, you know." Well, I found out that she was a Rosicrucian, so no wonder there were some things going on that was quite different. And so, but you know, about 3 months later, the Lord worked on me because I think I was probably real preachy. And and the Lord said to me, Dottie, I want you to go back and I want you to apologize. Ask for forgiveness for just not what I said, but how I said it. And I did. And Carol said, come on in, have a cup of tea.
Did you get back to your coffee?
Yes, we did. Well, yes and no.
Okay. Yeah, sometimes when you have a difference now of persuasion, you sit around and don't know what to talk about. Yeah. I have my son's we'll turn it back on. So you can pray for me. Next Monday is our next time together. So, you know, and it's not like an hour. I mean, you know, yeah, 2.5 hours go by. We're still having coffee and, you know, in the restaurant, and they just about kick us out the door for somebody else to sit in that booth. But it is what it is. But it is hard to find that common ground sometimes to befriend people. But God will give it to you. Okay. So we have a couple of questions we answered. Let's take a look at a statement. If Christ is living within us, the evidence that others will see is not what we say or how we live our life or how we respond and how we treat others. What's that look like? Well, first of all, it's loving one another. In 1 John 5:2, if we love and obey God, we will know that we will love his children. Serving is another aspect. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you have been blessed with some of God's wonderful gifts to be used in the service of others, so use your gifts well. Another exhortation showing kindness to one another, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Another exhortation, show hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without grudging. So maybe that's my challenge this week. Forgiving one another. Colossians 3:13, forgive anyone who does you wrong, just as Christ has forgiven you. And the last aspect here of what we look like is help the fallen and the needy, Ecclesiastes 4:10. If you fall, your friend can help you up, but if you fall without having a friend nearby, you are really in trouble. So that is the exhortation that we should have: loving, serving, showing kindness, showing hospitality, forgiving, and helping the falling. Now, yeah.
About that one about showing hospitality, is you have to understand that when he says hospitable to one another, that means to Christians. It doesn't mean that you can't show love to outsiders, right, but at the same time, you should not show the kind of hospitality that brings a person who is not a Christian into your home, because that's opening the door for Satan. Yeah. It really is. It's in John 3.
I'm
starts
third
with
John.
The brethren the yeah. In so that exhortation.
I just want to make that
yeah.
clear.
Yeah, so that's good.
So saying that it's saying in John in 5:2
yeah.
We know that we love his children, so yeah. it's saying to love everybody, the same to love his children, or is it saying to love everybody because everybody is his children?
No.
No.
No. We're supposed to love one another and show the world that we love one another.
That's how they shall know. Yes.
And not that we're supposed to not be kind to strangers. It's not saying that. It's just saying be careful who you're hospitable to and bring into your home.
Yeah.
Do not bring somebody who's not a Christian into your home and like invite them in and to stay for a while. You know
yeah.
what I'm saying?
Yeah. With open arms, you embrace yeah. somebody. Now, I would embrace you as open arms because you're a fellow believer.
Yeah.
I would still invite you into my house if you were not a believer, but I wouldn't open my arms. I would be kind to you, hospitable to you in order to win you, yes, in order to befriend you, hope that you see something in our lives that you would want, but there's a differentiation between Christian and non-Christian. Okay. Yes.
I don't want to say I disagree with that, but I do have a question with that.
Yeah.
So I get what you guys are saying about that, but what about when Jesus came down into all the disciples? Like, none of them were Christians. None of them were anywhere near what we're supposed to be, but Jesus opened his arms to all of them full-heartedly, and he was hospitable to all of them. Like, I just feel like if we're supposed to be like Jesus, the culture kind of says, watch out for certain people. But I feel like Jesus, if you look at what he did in the Bible, it kind of says the opposite of that. It says it doesn't matter what you drag along behind you. It's all is welcomed. You know what I mean? Like, I feel like I kind of look for the people who are shunned against the community.
Okay.
Christians have a home. Christians have the church as their home. It's the people outside the church who don't have a place to come and feel the hospitality that Christians can provide.
Well, no, that's true. And let me differentiate a little bit and help you out in that. When Christ started his ministry, he eased them into his understanding. Mm-hmm. And he worked slowly with them. And then he often told them, you do not understand these things. So he progressively opened himself and his feelings. And that last day that he was with them, I wish that this cup would pass from me. And he shared and he cried with them. So you see the relationship build in a stronger sense from when he started with them and then when he ended up with them. And that's basically the same that we're doing. Yes, we'll open ourselves. Yes, we'll manja with them. But as they become one with us, we open ourselves totally without reservation. Okay?
Yeah.
All right? Good. Good point, though. All right. Yes, Charlie.
What Gail said, it just reminded me of something a long time ago where I was going to this church and there was this older woman and she kind of took this young guy under her wing kind of and... You know, he was into drugs and stuff, and she was trying to help him, and she would do all kinds of things for him, take him to doctor's appointments, and, you know, try to show him God's love and everything. And then one day, he killed her, and he stole things from her house so he could get drugs. And I think that's kind of what Gail means. You have to be... It's good to be kind to people.
Wise as serpents.
And wise as serpents, but you know the weeds grow up with the tares grow up with the wheat. So you have to be careful. That's all.
Yeah.
And so I mean, if you have open eyes and you try to be the best you can towards people and lead people and just have some discernment. That's all.
Yeah. Well, a lot of you never grew up with the Jesus movement as I did. I ended up with 40 kids in our house in a home meeting. 40 kids, home meeting, get that. And I want to tell you, the stuff that was off the wall, and it's okay, Lord, it was just like babysitting 40 children. You know, well, you know, I'm living with this, you know, my over here, and then we're reading the Bible, and we're doing this, and something over here, and, you know, and I thought, oh, my God, what did you put me into? But, you know, out of that, and it, fast forward about 4 or 5 years, as some of the crowd thinned out because we were preaching the word and showing them the light, as we all do, I ended up with a couple that we have a deep Christian relationship with after 35 years, and they know the Lord, they're serving the Lord, and the fruit of that relationship in the beginning was, yes, we opened our home, yes, we fed them, but yes, now we have somebody that's truly, and I don't consider them a disciple any more than just a real dear friend, both he and his wife. I mean, and that was a progressive state, you know, over a period of time. And I'm not saying it takes 35 years, but all I'm saying is that there is a progression. Yes.
I'm not saying that you shouldn't be hospitable.
I know that, yes.
George and I used to participate in this program called Warm Showers, where people who were cycling across the country could come and stay at our house overnight, get a meal, to have a warm shower, no charge. One time we had this young man who was actually originally from Taiwan. He was studying in a university in New York, and we were the first stop on his trip across the country. And we shared the gospel with him at our dinner table that night. And he was amazed. He said, I've never heard anything like this before. And so, I mean, opportunities like that, I'm not saying you shouldn't be hospitable like that. I'm just saying, just be careful and don't have people like Charlie was saying, come live in your house for a while and take over your life. That's not proper. Yeah.
No, that's good. Okay. Yes, Ryan.
You know, sometimes I would feel that I was sort of called just to reach those types of people, like the people that are outside of the church. You know, I've been quite the outcast from the church from the get-go, growing up myself. And then sometimes I think that, like, all right, God protects me. He allows me, like, and then this, you know, I think about the verses that talk about, like, how the Spirit, you know, you can't fight the Spirit because it's more powerful than you. Like, it tells us very clearly that. And so basically I had to meditate on that, because thinking that, like, all right, you know what, I'm out here and, like, you know, going into some real dark, heavy spiritual type of thing, trying to reach people that are, like, you know, and, basically I'm not sure if, basically, I think that we are supposed to reach out to the people that are outside of the church, and, oh, yeah, and basically pray to our God to protect us from those spiritual attacks. And still, you know, one way or another, I feel that those are the type of people that I'm extending an olive branch to. Okay. You know?
Well, there's no pre-qualification to befriend. There's no pre-qualification to bring them in. It's just a matter of how much you give of yourself to them, you know, and how much you open.
Kind of open yourself and put yourself out. Like,
yeah.
Get yourself in.
Yeah.
You know, because we have to pour from, you know, you can't pour from an empty cup.
That's right.
Right? And so, you know, like,
you know, and this
you
comes.
Save the world, but, you know, you can't drown yourself in the process.
And doesn't that bring us full circle about when we rely on God to direct our paths, then he will show us that individual we should be going to, that group of people that we should be going to. You know, and fast forward in the sense that, yeah, we can go out and evangelize, but at the end of the day, where did God lead you in that evangelistic outflow of your life? You know, was it that you maybe should have listened and talked with this person, and so you didn't, and whatever. So things kind of get murky and confused, whereas when we have God's leading, the seed is planted, that's our responsibility, and whose responsibility it is to bring increase, it's his. Yeah, so we just leave it with the Lord. All right, so we're looking at a lot of interesting things here. And in verses 6 to 7, those, like the Gibeonites in covenant, can call for help. So what's that look like? The Gibeonites were not Israelites by birth, but they had the right to call Joshua because they had entered into a covenant with Israel. And when they were threatened, they urgently sent word to Joshua, "Come help. Don't abandon your servants," it says. "Come up quickly to us and save us." So Joshua responded immediately and honored their covenant. Here are some spiritual insights into our covenant with God. One, covenant creates an access to the Lord. We are also in covenant with God. So prayer is, again, not begging and somebody that is distant to us. He is our friend. He is our God. It is calling upon a relationship now already established, like a father and son or father and daughter. So that gives us access. Two, covenant removes us from standing alone in isolation. When we are in covenant with God, we are near, we are never fighting our battles alone. Now, sometimes we choose to until we understand that relationship. He wants all things brought to him. He desires to be our friends, our father. Covenant brings a faithful response. Joshua did not delay. He went up from Gilgal with his whole army, marching through the night. Instantaneous response. God responds to his covenant people, not reluctantly, but faithfully, and often swiftly. And the last point is covenant transforms our identity. It's like the Gibeonites, we were once outsiders, but now we can say, we are your servants in Christ. We move from outsiders to belonging, children who can call on their father for help. When under pressure, we remember that we have covenant backing. He declared that to us. When we are overwhelmed, we don't retreat. We call for help. And there's not enough people in the church today that call for help. You come up to somebody in church service, "How are you?" "Oh, I'm fine." "Okay, I accept that." But if I keep hearing that all the time, and try this on for size. If somebody comes up to you and said, "How are you?" Kind of give a rehearsed, "Well, you know, I had this situation in my life and I need prayer," it's over. Kind of lay it out there and see where it goes. I mean, see how open people become to that. I mean, we need to transfer the help across the lines and not just, "Well, I'm okay." And when we pray, we approach God with confidence, not hesitation. Okay, let's build on that. Question. What would confident prayer look like in your life right now? What would you do with confident prayer, with the confidence that you have? My suggestion is this: by thanking him for answers to prayer even before they happen. Go the next mile. Claim that victory. You know, you can dance around that thing all your life. "Lord, please help. I'm being patient. I've waited 5 years for this." Thank him. I've gotten to the point now where some of you know that, again, my wife is disabled. She has MS, and naturally in MS, you die from complications. That's not a happy thought. But I started once again after years of letting God do what he was either going to do or not do, started praying for her about 3 years ago. And recently, I just started thanking him for her healing. Not praying for her healing, but thanking him for her healing. So again, I had taken that step. All right. God works through obedient action, verses 9 through 11. Obedience then opens us for God's power. Joshua didn't wait for the ideal conditions. The weather was right. The moon was not in the sky so he could sneak up on them. He just did it. He acted on what he knew was right. God's intervention often meets us in motion, not in hesitation. "Well, I'm waiting for God." Okay, well, you can wait for God, but what action can you do? Again, our action demonstrates trust, that we trust in him. Again, marching all night requires faith. Gosh, Joshua couldn't see the outcome yet. Yet true faith isn't passive. It takes steps forward even when the full picture may not be clear to us. And then three, God fights alongside our obedience. As Joshua engaged the army, God threw them into confusion and even sent hailstones from heaven to kill them. And the victory was clearly God's. It came while Joshua was actively engaged in the battle. Are we engaged in that battle? And then fourth, God's power always exceeds our human effort. I mean, I just can't say that enough. I have enough mistakes in my life to where I did something and it was totally wrong. When I backed up and said, okay, God, you take this and you control it and you work in it, God worked things out. Scripture says more died from the hailstones than by Israel's sword. Our role then is obedience. God's role is the outcome. Like we plant seeds, he brings the increase. We obey, and he brings the outcome. And he does far beyond what we can do ourselves when we stop sitting and passively waiting for God to show up. And I've been in that situation, so I know those circumstances. The question then, as he calls us to step forward in obedience, what impediments cause us to hesitate and not move forward? What does our hesitations look like? Why do we hesitate? Fear? Fear of. Fill in the blank. Fear of?
There are a lot of fears of fear.
Being wrong?
Fear of not fitting in, maybe.
Okay. Yeah, that's the fear of man then, isn't it? Yeah. That trumps the fear of God. Yeah. Okay, that's good. Yes. So we are hesitating. Why are we hesitating?
Well, related to the fear idea, just like, well, in Joshua's case, you know, they could be fearful of their life, of dying. That's one of the things I think about when trusting God is that, you know, the Bible talks about when you serve God, all those who live in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So you could suffer martyrdom. You're putting your physical health at risk and everything else. So things like that, you think about it as just like, you know, you may want to pull a Peter, maybe deny the Lord just to get out of the physical torment and punishment. But yeah, there's stuff like that fear. Yeah.
Well, you know, I have tuned in on what they call Tusi TV. It's an Irani journalist that his parents are living in Iran, and he lives in the English settlement outside London. And every day he goes over what's happening. And my heart bleeds for the, and he shows videos of the people and the martyrdom that goes on just by virtue of them wanting to be free, and then secondarily the Christian enclaves within that. And I've learned now through that there is a tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit and universal visions of God that people in thousands are coming to the Lord. Now, what's that have to do with what we're talking about? Well, without persecution, there probably wouldn't be the visitation that's coming about. It's amazing. But yeah, you're right. There's the, you know, fear of, and you can fill in the blank. Gail, what's your fear?
Well, it used to be
okay. That
I didn't trust in the sovereignty of God.
Good one.
Because once I realized and accepted the fact that God was sovereign over everything and that I could trust him no matter what the situation was, then my fear disappeared. I might still have a little bit of anxiety and curiosity, like, how's this going to turn out? But I don't have that same, like, I want to run away from this situation. I can't deal with this. Because I'm just letting God just play it through and work in my heart to accept it as his will being allowed, and that he is teaching me something through that.
Was that not a process?
It was a process, a long process.
A to Z, yeah, I mean, it's maybe sometimes a lifetime. Brian, yeah?
Fear of moving forward without a vision.
Okay.
You know, and so the solution to that is pray for the vision, it seems to be.
Because the vision accomplishes where you're going. It's not this way and that way and back and forth, two steps forward, back. Once you have the vision, God then fills in the detail. The calling of God. You know, when God called me to the ministry, I said, what's that? I don't want that. I was going down to the Florida Atlantic Ocean Science Institute to be a naturalist and explore the waters.
You had the calling before the vision.
Yeah, it was me. Life turned around very quickly. Yes. And that's a story for another day. But it's the idea of what your vision is against what God wants for you. You know, and I will say on this side of life, it's a lot more blessed to stand up here at my age, share with you the goodness of the Lord than it would be to be a successful marine biologist. So anyway,
amen.
So, you know, anything something else?
Well, wasn't Joshua, so didn't he have, you know, like he was shown basically, you know, he was shown the vision that he couldn't be obedient without being shown something. That's the whole point. So without being shown something, you know what I mean, there's going to be fear because there's no vision. There's no, God didn't give him direction, you know what I mean? And being lost and being without purpose is where the fear comes from,
yeah.
You know? And so I know I bounced around without a vision, and I asked for prayer in this church, and I thank you guys for praying because, you know, I feel it's ready to move now.
You were tethered out there pretty far.
Absolutely. I was really trying to figure it out myself. Yeah. And I prayed for the vision, and I see clearly now, so yeah. I'm not freaking out. I'm, you know, if it's in God's will, you know, I know it will be done. So.
But think about this. Joshua had enough experiences with serving Moses, and now he's the captain, and all the miracles, that he probably didn't have fear, but he didn't want to move without the Lord's blessing.
Amen.
Think about that. I mean, that's a mature statement of where I'm not completely there, in that it wasn't necessarily fear in his part. What he wanted to do was wait for God, because he remembered what God did to the mountain. When people didn't wait, they built the calf. You know, the people were slaughtered. The people didn't listen. They died in the wilderness. And here is Joshua. He made the transition because he trusted God. And that's a tough thing to think about. You know, out of all those millions of people, one guy made it. Gee.
Oh, I was just going to say two guys. Didn't Caleb make it?
Yeah.
Too?
But I mean, yeah.
So Caleb, what did he wait for? Because it was, you know, this is weak in motion, so like no hesitation. So that's what I was resonating with that.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Because God can't steer a parked car.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Right.
If you're moving, you know, like. Yeah. So that resonated with me. And so what did he wait on?
So why?
He waited on the vision.
Why did he wait?
Because he didn't hear from God. So he didn't.
Yeah, he knew what he had to do, because there was a covenant established between the Gibeonites and them. Because he committed full force and measure to control and help the Gideonites ward off the enemy, which
so
was.
They asked for help. What did?
They asked for help now. Yes, he did, because they were now in covenant. The covenant came after they deceived Joshua and the leaders. Joshua and the leaders made a covenant. Yes, we'll take care of you. You can be part of us. And then they found out it wasn't a faraway land. It was their neighbor next door. But having made the covenant, they were loyal to the covenant. And then the act of obedience came when he was asked to help for their protection. Okay? Yes, Dottie.
Good discussion tonight.
Yeah. I was thinking of Joshua himself. He believed God.
Sure.
And faith is really the bottom line to all this, is believing who God is. And he was the one who believed God with Caleb out of the 10 spies that went in the first place. So he waited all this time, still in faith, but he was learning. He was building and understanding God's character, understanding more of the covenant. And so when he was ready to move, God was ready to move, he knew his man, and his man knew his God. So he really had a relationship that was fit for the battle.
There was no questions asked, gee, am I doing the right thing? Because he already knew God was in back of him because of covenant, because of the obedience, because of the promise that God gave him, and then he went forward. Now, excuse me a second here. so I don't lose my voice. Oh my gosh, it's after 8 o'clock now.
How does that fit in with us, the hospitality? Because the Israelites should give you nice hospitality.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because they didn't obey God, but they should have prayed about it.
Yeah. Okay. Can God intervene to accomplish his purposes? We know the answer, yes. Do we believe God can alter circumstances for his purposes? Yes, we do. So here are the hailstones coming down. Here is the sun and the moon stopping in their paths. Oh, what a sight that was. And these overt actions show God actively fighting for the Gibeonites and completing the promise of covenant to them through the Israelites. About these wonderful miracles, God is shown as Lord over all creation. These miracles emphasize that the sun and the moon are created objects under God's authority, not deities. This was especially significant in the ancient Near East, where many nations worshiped the sun and the moon gods. If you remember, we talked much about this and the worship of all these different things that were manifested in idols, that the sun, the moon, the stars, even some of the animals were worshiped. And we learned all that in Exodus. These acts are a powerful criticism against pagan worship. The Canaanites' culture associated celestial bodies with divine powers. And Joshua 10 dramatically shows that what pagans revered really just obeyed God's spoken word and did what he wanted them to do. Time itself is under God's control. The lengthened day symbolizes that God rules not only matter and weather, but time and seasons. The time, the matter and the weather I can get, it's hard for me to, I mean, I believe it, that get my mind around the fact that he stopped time and he stopped the seasons because of this need. And he can accelerate or delay or sustain whatever he needs to do for his purposes, for your purposes and my purposes. The Christology is the study of Jesus Christ, which supports Joshua as a historical type. You know, we see in Joshua his name, Yeshua, is the same root name as Jesus, is a type pointing to Christ. Joshua's victory with extended light foreshadows Jesus bringing the ultimate light and final victory to us. And the question is, in what ways have you experienced God accelerate, delay, sustain circumstances for his purpose today? And I won't ask that we have gone past our time. So we'll finish the next two pages. When God fights for his people, strongholds fall. Believe that. Believe that. Joshua faced a coalition of powerful kings, fortified cities, united armies, and overwhelming opposition. Yet he knew what he had to do. By every human measure, these were strongholds. In other words, they were deeply rooted, well-defined, and intimidating. Strongholds are one of the strongest releases of the enemy when we try to fight alone. He has a stronghold. It's for us to ask the Lord to fight for us and take these strongholds down. But when God steps in the battle, everything changes. He fights in ways we cannot, and we gave examples of that tonight. Victory is decisive when God is involved, and his presence turns defense into breakthrough. As it says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are mighty through the God to the pulling down of strongholds. Amen for that. All right, let's see what we got here. God's victories, we can shortcut that. I want to kind of get to the end. Remember this. I'll go back a little bit at the bottom. Not this question here, but look at these. Resistance is
resist unresolved pain in your life, build your life in Christ, confront reoccurring issues, and stay faithful even when progress feels slow. Now, what I'm giving you is a direct result of about 3.5 years of relationship and mentoring with a man at Meadowood. He started out a very successful individual, I think 1,700 people in the organization. He was an architect. He ran an architect firm. He didn't know the Lord. I met him when we had the Victory Garden at Meadowood. We were planning on who gets what plots to put vegetables out. And I won't mention his last name because I don't want to embarrass him in this, but we'll call him Bob. And he came to me and he said, we ought to do this, this, and this. And then I built a relationship. Well, all the time that when we started the prayer meeting on Wednesday, his wife used to come. And I said, Bob, why don't you come? He said, no, that's not for me. So that was some years ago. Well, fast forward in our relationship of building him in all those things that we talked about, unresolved sin, doubt, and so forth. He now is presenting every fifth Wednesday, that's his lot that he was willing to take, an exhortation about the Lord, because now he knows the Lord. He's asked me about the presence of God, and we went through that. And this is what he says, and this just blessed me. God is with us in a fresh new relationship every morning. There's no tears that he doesn't notice. God is never too busy to hear our prayers. God is never perplexed or overwhelmed. God is available to us at all times. God is never taken by surprise. God will not sleep and get drowsy. God is never caught off guard. God never gives us leftovers. And God never comes up short. And God will not let you stumble. I thought these things were, again, especially interesting coming from a man that I knew that didn't know the Lord to a man now that is serving and sharing in a prayer meeting. And it just blessed me. So I just want to give you those things as an example of how God transforms people. So Lord, we thank you for your blessing tonight, the good conversations that we have had. Lord, I trust that we walk away with a little bit more of your understanding in our spirits, that we can walk closer to you, serve you better. Lord, we thank you so much for calling us into your kingdom, each person here, as they know you. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.